When you picture a military inspection, I mean, there is an expectation of absolute pristine perfection.
Right.
You imagine the troops standing at strict attention. The boots are, you know, polished to a mirror shine. The uniforms are pressed with creases so sharp they could almost cut glass.
Absolutely. The commanding officer walks the line just looking for a single thread out of place.
And if the outside is flawless, you pass. It is clean. It is visible. It is, well, a standard that any human being with enough discipline can meet.
But stepping into the spiritual realm, stepping into the presence of God, completely invalidates that visible inspection.
It really does.
We find ourselves looking at a diagnostic landscape of the human soul that operates on an entirely different metric.
Yeah.
I mean, the polished boots do not matter in the slightest if the soldier wearing them is secretly harboring rebellion or resentment or cowardice in his heart.
Because God is judging the invisible. Well, we are so glad you are joining us today. We are taking a deliberate, measured look into a profound Sunday morning message that forces us to look past the polished uniform we present to the world.
It is a crucial message.
It is. We are focusing on a sermon delivered by Brother Steve on Sunday, May 24th, 2026, simply titled, Our Attitude Behind Our Actions.
And the purpose of today's deep dive is to carefully examine Jesus' teachings in Matthew 5. We need to understand what we, as believers, must remember moving forward in an increasingly dark and confusing world.
We are looking at the heart, but to grasp the weight of this teaching, we must anchor ourselves in the context of that specific Sunday morning.
Right, because Brother Steve stepped to the pulpit on Memorial Day weekend. The atmosphere was inherently heavy and reverent.
Before he even opened the scripture, he grounded the congregation in the grim, undeniable reality of earthly sacrifice.
He did. He shared highly specific, sobering details from his own life. He spoke of Master Sergeant Alex Harvey.
A close friend of his.
Yes. A close friend who was tragically killed outside his apartment in Athens, Greece in 1986 while they were stationed together.
And he also brought up Bob Martinez, an attaché at the Athens embassy, who lost his life simply sitting at a stop sign.
Just going about his day.
Exactly. Brother Steve even recalled a nightclub in Glyfada called Joe's. It was a place frequented by Americans that was blown up. And he made a striking historical point.
I remember this. He noted that back then they did not even use the word terrorist to describe the perpetrators.
Right. He was painting a vivid picture of individuals who put their physical bodies on the line, men who gave the ultimate visible sacrifice for their country.
And he took that immense, tangible, earthly sacrifice and he used it as a bridge.
How so?
Well, he quoted the words of Jesus from John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends.
That is such a powerful transition.
It is. He transitioned the congregation from honoring the visible physical sacrifices of men and women in uniform to contemplating the invisible spiritual condition of our own hearts before a holy God.
Moving from the physical battlefield to the battlefield of the mind, which brings us directly to the core tension of Brother Steve's message.
It does. During the sermon, he quoted 1 Samuel 16:7, reminding us that man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.
God is a heart evaluator.
Exactly. The external behavior only matters insofar as it validates what is already happening internally.
But help me understand this human impulse, because it is so universal. I mean, why are we so desperate to reduce our faith to a visible checklist?
It is a great question.
Why do we prefer the military inspection over the heart evaluation?
Well, we prefer the checklist because it is an incredibly effective anxiety management system.
Anxiety management. I like that phrasing.
Think about it. If the standard for righteousness is internal purity, if God is judging my fleeting thoughts, my hidden motives, and my quiet resentments, then I am in a state of perpetual failure.
That is a terrifying reality for the human ego to accept.
It is. But if I can reduce the standard of righteousness to purely visible external behaviors, then I can attain it.
I can go to the services, sing the hymns, avoid committing major crimes, and look at myself in the mirror and declare myself holy.
Exactly. You can check the boxes.
So we are essentially lowering the bar so we can step over it and feel good about ourselves.
Precisely. And Brother Steve laid out how this is not a new phenomenon. This was the exact historical context of Matthew 5, verses 21 through 48.
The scribes and the Pharisees.
Right. The religious elite of the day. They had spent generations carefully constructing a system that lowered God's standard.
They built a sociological framework based on attainable metrics.
They did. If they did not physically murder someone or physically commit adultery, they considered themselves completely righteous before God.
regardless of the anger or lust consuming their minds.
Right.
It makes me think of painting over black mold. You know, you have a house with a pristine white wall.
That is a stark image.
To the naked eye, it looks perfect.
Yeah.
But inside the walls, the structural integrity of the studs is actively rotting away.
That is exactly it.
The Pharisees were obsessed with keeping the paint looking fresh, while God was concerned that the house was about to collapse.
That captures the dynamic perfectly. And Jesus arrives on the scene to essentially pull down the drywall.
He introduces a revolutionary countercultural pattern of teaching that systematically dismantles their psychological defenses.
Yes, he repeatedly uses the phrase, "You have heard it said, but I say to you."
In a first century Jewish context, that is a breathtaking claim to divine authority.
It really is. He is not just offering a new rabbinic interpretation. He is restoring the original, piercing purity of God's law.
Let us examine how Jesus pulls down that drywall. Because Brother Steve walked through specific examples, and rather than just listing them, we need to look at the escalating pattern here.
Very deliberate pattern.
Jesus starts with murder. He says it is not just the physical act of taking a life. If you are harboring hate in your heart, God judges that with the same severity as physical murder.
We have to look at the mechanism of anger. Anger is not just a passing feeling. When we harbor it, it fundamentally alters our spiritual state.
The Pharisees thought they were innocent because their hands were clean of blood.
But Jesus points out that the root of murder is hatred. The physical act is simply the final, tragic fruit of a seed that was planted in the mind long ago.
Jesus is forcing them to take responsibility for the seed.
Exactly. And he applies that exact same mechanism to adultery.
Right. The standard is not merely avoiding the physical transgression.
The lustful thought itself is the root sin. You are already treating another human being as an object for your own consumption in your mind.
The internal rot is already present.
It is. And then the progression moves to the topic of divorce, which Brother Steve handled with a firm pastoral stance.
It is absolutely incredible to consider the weight of this teaching.
Jesus taught that divorcing a wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery.
And Brother Steve pointedly criticized the modern legal concept of no-fault divorce. He argued that it completely contradicts God's teaching.
This is where we need to look at the underlying sociology of why no-fault divorce is so spiritually dangerous.
Because in his years of pastoral counseling, sitting across from couples whose marriages are fracturing, Brother Steve noted there is always fault.
Always. There is always responsibility to be taken.
Even when someone adamantly claims they did nothing wrong, the deeper you look, the more you see the shared responsibility, the quiet neglects, the hidden selfish choices.
The concept of no-fault is, well, it is the ultimate modern equivalent of the Pharisees' checklist.
It is a legal mechanism designed to bypass accountability.
Right. We want a government stamp that says nobody is to blame, because that protects our ego from the agonizing work of repentance.
But the gospel requires us to face our fault.
If there is no fault, there is no need for grace, and there is no room for genuine transformation.
The Pharisees were masters at avoiding fault. They justified themselves because they had not crossed the physical lines, even while their hearts were filled with venom and pride.
And in today's incredibly cynical world, the church cannot afford to make that same mistake.
Our religious activities are entirely meaningless if they are not an authentic outgrowth of internal righteousness.
Which brings us to a moment in the sermon that requires deep reflection. Brother Steve demonstrated profound pastoral vulnerability.
He really did. He stood before his congregation and shared his own personal realization regarding this text.
He explained that he was saved at the age of 38 in a Southern Baptist church. And for years, he had been taught and had taught others that a negative thought is not actually a sin, provided you do not act upon it.
But standing there, preaching through Matthew 5, he openly admitted that this text forced him to realize he was wrong.
Jesus is saying, the thoughts are the sin.
The attitude behind the action carries the weight of the action itself. Brother Steve told his church, thoughts are much more important than your deeds.
A pastor admitting he had to change his theology based on a deeper reading of the text is rare. It underscores the severe weight of Christ's words here.
He recognizes that God's standard requires an internal purity that shatters our preconceived notions of being good enough.
Exactly.
But wait, I have to challenge this, because this sounds like an impossible burden.
It does sound overwhelming at first.
If our thoughts are just as important as our deeds, if an angry thought is equated with murder, and a lustful thought is equated with adultery, How does a believer actually survive that standard?
That is the pivotal question.
We live in a culture that constantly bombards our minds with darkness, division, and impurity. If a fleeting dark thought pops into my head and I am instantly guilty of a devastating sin, isn't the listener doomed before they even get out of bed?
It feels that way.
How do we draw the line between being tempted and actively sinning in our minds?
That is the critical distinction we have to make, and it is the ultimate question for the Christian walking in this present age.
Okay, so where is the line?
The distinction lies between being subjected to a temptation and choosing to harbor an attitude.
Ah, choosing to harbor it.
Right. A fleeting thought entering your mind is a reality of living in a fallen world. That is temptation.
So the temptation itself isn't the sin.
No. The sin occurs when you invite that thought in, pull up a chair for it, and entertain it. The sin is the attitude you cultivate.
So it is the difference between a spark landing on your sleeve and choosing to cup your hands around it and blow on it until it becomes a fire.
Exactly the right imagery. And the answer to how we survive this is found in the brilliant progression of Jesus's teaching that Brother Steve traced.
Because Jesus does not just leave us with the impossible standard of controlling every thought.
No. He provides a progression that builds toward a total transformation of the heart. He starts with the individual commands, do not murder, do not commit adultery.
He addresses a foundational individual level of human dignity.
Then he broadens the scope to social relationships. He moves into how we interact with each other in a wider society.
Speaking of oaths, honesty, truth, and justice.
Exactly. He strips away the legal loopholes people use to lie to one another while technically keeping their word.
And finally, Jesus culminates this entire progression with the widest, most demanding, and most unnatural attitude of all, love.
Love. The ultimate answer to the battle of the mind is not just white-knuckling your thoughts and trying really hard not to be angry.
The answer is a heart entirely consumed by godly love.
He focuses squarely on the directive to love our enemies, not our friends, not the people who agree with our politics or our theology.
Brother Steve brought some levity to this, noting it is easy to love your neighbor unless they're a stinker.
Right. It is easy to love the lovable.
But loving our enemies requires us to ground this in modern reality. We are not just talking about abstract enemies in a geopolitical sense.
We are talking about the coworker who actively takes credit for your work and sabotages your reputation.
We are talking about the estranged family member who lied about you to the rest of the family.
We are talking about the person online who attacks everything you hold sacred.
Jesus is commanding us to love them.
Praying for those who actively persecute us is the definitive mark of a miraculously transformed heart.
You cannot simply will yourself to love an enemy.
You really cannot. You cannot put that on a checklist and achieve it through sheer human discipline.
That requires the Holy Spirit operating from the inside out.
Replacing the natural human instinct for retaliation with the supernatural capacity for grace.
It is the exact opposite of what the scribes and Pharisees were doing.
They were modifying their external behavior while their internal hearts remained stone.
Jesus is saying, allow God to change your heart to one of radical love, and your behavior will naturally follow.
This internal righteousness is exactly what the world desperately needs to see modeled by Christians right now.
The world is intimately familiar with external religion.
Oh, absolutely. Our culture knows all about people who claim to be righteous, but harbor bitterness, venom, and partisan hatred in their hearts.
What the world does not understand, what truly disrupts the darkness of our current age, is a believer who responds to hostility with genuine, internal, Christ-like love.
Brother Steve phrased it bluntly. He said, God is not a God of stinking thinking.
He is a God of holiness and purity. He cares deeply about where your mind dwells when no one else is watching.
Do you harbor resentment? Do you hold on to bitterness?
Because if you do, that bitterness will rot the structural integrity of your faith, no matter how flawless your uniform appears on the outside.
Which brings us to the core truth we must synthesize for the listener today. We cannot justify ourselves.
If the standard is internal purity, if the standard is the very thought life of our minds, then our own efforts to be good people fall completely short.
We are stripped of our self-righteousness.
We are forced to realize our absolute need for a savior.
Our external behavior matters immensely. God cares about how we represent him to a watching world.
But that behavior only has value if it is a genuine, organic outgrowth of an internally righteous attitude imparted to us by Christ.
God is searching the heart.
He is the ultimate heart evaluator. So as we conclude this deliberate look at Matthew 5 and Brother Steve's powerful reminder, we want to leave you with a final lingering question to ponder throughout your week.
We spend so much energy polishing our actions, curating our words, and making sure we present a flawless exterior to the world.
But imagine for a moment that your internal thoughts, the silent, hidden attitudes behind all of your right actions, the quiet resentments, the fleeting judgments, the secret motivations, were suddenly broadcast on a massive screen for your worst enemies to see.
What would they witness?
Would they see the revolutionary, unnatural love of Christ pulsing through your mind, praying for their well-being? Or would they just see a reflection of the exact same darkness, division, and self-preservation that already rules the world?
That is the standard of the kingdom of heaven. It is a standard that demands nothing less than total surrender.
Keep your heart pure. Keep your eyes firmly fixed on the Lord in the challenging days ahead. May God bless your week, and may He continually guard your thoughts.